How are you doing on your servanthood project during this 3 months? I hope you're doing well. Has the Lord checked you out yet? Well, I tell you, He checked me out. We've been down visiting Elsie's sister in Tucson, Arizona, and we got up to Lake Powell. I think that's right about on the border of Arizona and Utah, somewhere in there. I don't know. I get confused about all the geography out there. I'm not quite so familiar. But anyway, beautiful place, and we decided ahead of time that we wanted to go on the cruise on the lake. So Elsie called up and made those arrangements on the phone. We got there, and we got there in good time. And we found out where the boat checkout point was, and so we stood out there for about a half an hour in the hot. I mean hot. I said hot sun. Well, presently we got on the boat. And I'm telling you, we had one of the best seats that we've ever had on anything. I'm one of those guys that when you come to a blockage on the interstate highway and there are about three different rows of cars, I try to figure out which column is going to be the fastest one. And I always choose the slowest one for some reason. Never works out. But this time, we had super seats. I mean super seats right on the top of this cruise boat, and, just up in the open deck where we could see everything just perfectly. We're just getting ready to cast off, and the captain of the boat came out onto that deck, and he said, "We found out that we have too many people on this boat. As a matter of fact, we have two people too many. One couple, we need to volunteer to get off of this boat and get on a smaller boat that's going to be following us." We looked around and the small boat was a smaller boat. Well, things began to, percolate. And so I said to myself, "Hey, there's no way that we're going to volunteer." We stood for a half hour in the hot sun, and this is one time we made it. We have great, good seats. We paid our money. We paid a good deal to get on this cruise ship. It's not our problem. It's their problem. Furthermore, for one time in our married life, Elsie wasn't poking me and saying, about that time, my mind began to remember some things that when Elsie called in for this cruise trip, the lady at the other end said, "Hey, you're the last two people to get on this cruise." Well, if we're the last two people, I guess we ought to give up our seats and get on the small boat. No way. But remember, you've been preaching about a servant attitude. You've been preaching about the fact that we need to have an attitude of humbleness and servanthood. I think you really should get off. Just about the time I couldn't stand the conviction of the Holy Spirit any longer, the captain said, "Oh, thank you." Two people had volunteered to get off the big cruise ship and to get on the small cruise ship. I didn't do too good. I didn't make it very well in this first checkout I've had on servanthood. I don't know if the Lord's checked you out in the last couple of 3 weeks, but He sure checked me out, and I really didn't do too good. There's a lot of work I still need to do, and a lot of work maybe that you still need to do. In all the issues of life, unexpected times and ways and situations, we find out whether or not we really have the servant attitude that Jesus had. Remember, the big thrust is not doing something, but the big thrust is being someone, being a servant as Jesus was. Let's turn to God's Word this morning, shall we? And to Mark's Gospel and chapter 4. Mark's Gospel in chapter 4. Now, this is the assigned portion for me this morning, so I don't know, you know, not being here the last couple of Sundays, what has been covered preceding, but our portion this morning is Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, I'd like to read from verse 9, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Mark chapter 4 and verse 9. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" Skip down, if you will, to verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him." Verse 33. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Gracious God, our Father, we pray this morning that things that are concealed and hidden might be made clear and revealed to us. We pray that you would give us the kind of hearts that make this possible. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now this morning, the title of the message is Seeds and Storms, but we're going to stick with the seeds because of the constriction of time. We'll pick up a little bit on the storms next time, just very, very briefly next Sunday. Let's get a little bit, if you will, of the context of what's going on here. Let's notice that Jesus begins to speak in parables. Parables. Why does Jesus begin to speak in parables? Well, it's important to notice the context in which our passage lies. That's always important in interpreting the Word of God. Let us notice, if you go back to chapter 3, Jesus' interaction with his family at this point in time. You'll notice in verse 31, Jesus' mother, chapter 3, Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they send someone in to call him, and so on. Verse 34, "Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" You notice also back in verse 20 of chapter 3, "Then Jesus entered a house and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" What was happening with Jesus' family at this point in time? What was happening with Jesus' family at this point in time was that they felt he was just a little bit overwrought, a little bit unbalanced in his thinking and therefore in his actions at this point in time. And so they came to take charge of him. They came to try to move him away from the busy ministry in which he was involved. Things weren't going well with his family. They weren't understanding who he was. They weren't understanding what his mission was. And so they were going to take charge of him and get him out of this busy activity. Not only notice what was going on with his family, but notice what's going on with the religious leaders of the nation. It says in verse 22, of chapter 3, the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. The leaders of the nation could no longer deny the miracles that Jesus was doing. But what they were saying now is, he's performing these miracles not in the power of God. He is performing these miracles in the power of Satan. He is not from heaven. He is from hell. He is not God's man at all. He is Satan's man. So he was being totally misunderstood, totally rejected, and totally denied by the leaders of the nation. So there was a lack of openness, a lack of responsiveness, a lack of hearing the message of Jesus. And it is in this context, then, that Jesus begins to speak in parables. His family, the leaders of the nation, are not listening. They are refusing to listen. They are unresponsive. They are unwilling to hear what he has to say. So Jesus begins to speak in parables. Now why then is he speaking in parables? He is speaking in parables so that those who wish to hear will hear, and those who have refused to hear will not be hearing and not be understanding what he is saying. The use of parables does not have to do with the intelligence, but has to do with spiritual responsiveness. It is not a matter of whether they can hear. It is a matter of will they hear? Are they open to hear? Jesus begins to speak in these earthly stories which have heavenly meanings. And he says to them that there's a secret here. There's something that is essential to grasp at this point in time if we're going to understand all that Jesus is saying. Notice you have that in verse 11. As Jesus speaks to those who come to him and gather around him, he says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. What is Jesus speaking of? What is he referring to when he says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you? Just this. The national leaders and his disciples and all the Jewish community were looking for and expecting the sudden climactic appearance of the King, the Messiah, to establish God's kingdom here upon this earth. They were looking for the Messiah to come and to throw the Roman government out and to establish the nation of Israel as the head of the nations instead of the tail of the nations as they were at this point in time. This was that which drove them. They were looking for the Messianic kingdom in all of its glory and splendor, such as been seen in the days of David and Solomon. But what Jesus is saying is that at this point in time, the kingdom is not coming in that manner. Rather, the king has come to sow the seed. Notice back in chapter 1. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 1 and in verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus came sowing the seed. Jesus did not come establishing himself on some earthly throne and overthrowing the civil power of that day. He came preaching the good news. He came telling them about his spiritual kingdom. This was the secret that needed to be understood at this point in time. The disciples did not even understand it at this point in time. You remember presently, James and John came to him and they said, Lord, as you establish your kingdom, let one of us sit on your right hand, let one of us sit on your left hand. We want to be in places of prominence and positions of honor as you establish your kingdom here upon this earth. Later on, after Jesus died upon the cross and rose again from the dead and appeared to his disciples, the last thing that they said to him is, Lord, will you at this time establish your kingdom? They were still thinking and hung up and concerned about the establishing of the glorious, powerful, mighty kingdom of God here upon this earth. Remember what Jesus said? He said, that's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has in his own hands, but he said, you will be witnesses unto me in all the earth. You will be sowers of the seed. So the secret, what is being said here in this first parable, the Son of Man is a sower of the seed. He has not come to establish his kingdom in power and glory at that point in time. Rather, he has come to send forth a message of good news throughout all the earth. The secret which is known to those who are willing to listen to what Jesus has to say. That's basically why Jesus began to speak in parables, so that those who would hear and understand would see God's purposes in the world at this point in time, in contrast to those who would seek only power and glory and the establishment of an earthly kingdom in that manner. So let's look at the basic principles that are involved here then. First of all, it is God's purpose to reveal truth. Now to pick that up, you have to go to this strange little parable about the lamp on the stand, and that's in verses 21 through 24. Notice what he says in verse 21. He says, do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Understand this, that the purpose of God is for you to know his plan, for you to know his will, for you to understand his word, for you to become involved in what God is wishing to do in your life. If you have ears to hear, listen to it. And we'll get more into how that comes about in just a moment. But the basic initial purpose of God and his speaking in parables at this time is that those who are willing to listen, those who want to know, will know, can know. It's his very purpose to reveal and to make plain his plan and his will for us. The second principle we pick up here is, what kind of a hearer am I? God's purpose is to reveal truth. Secondly, what kind of a hearer am I? That has to do with the first parable of the four different kinds of ground upon which the seed is sown. By the way, in those days, they used to sow the seed on the ground before the ground was plowed. They would sow the seed and then they would plow the ground. and it would fall into the soft earth and bring forth fruit. So that's the background here culturally, actually. But Jesus speaks of him, the Son of Man, coming and sowing the seed, and it falls upon four different kinds of ground. Well, first of all, to make it very simple, there are those who are hard-hearted, like the hard ground, the ground that the plow doesn't get in and overturn. The seed is not able to get into the earth, and so the birds quickly steal it away. There are those who are hard-hearted hearers. Am I a hard-hearted hearer? Then there are those who are shallow-hearted hearers. And the earth is very just soft on the top, but not at any great depth. And so the seed has, the roots have no ability to get down into the earth where they'll get nutrients and moisture and so on. The shallow-hearted hearers. An enthusiasm for hearing the word of God, yes, but it doesn't deeply get down into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives. Then there are the half-hearted hearers of the word. Those that have thorns and thistles, as it were, in their lives that choke out, squeeze out, crowd out the effectiveness of the word of God, the cares of this life, the pleasures of this life, the riches of this life, the desire to be rich. These things crowd out the effectiveness of the word of God in one's life. Thankfully, there are the good ground, which is the wholehearted and the soft-hearted and the ready-hearted hearer of the word of God. Oh, you say, I'm not the hard-hearted hearer. I'm not the shallow-hearted. I'm not this and that and the other. Wait a minute. I may be, you may be, at some points in time, a hard-hearted hearer. Do not consign this parable of Jesus to different categories of people. I spoke it a few moments ago, as if that might be the way to look at it. I'm saying that's a general way to look at it. But the way you need to look at it is this. How am I hearing the word of God today? How am I responding to the word of God today? Furthermore, there may be certain areas in my life in which I'm a good ground hearer. Oh, I want to hear what God says about worshiping him, about praising him. My devotional life is right up here on a scale of 1 to 10. It's right up here at 9.5. You know, I'm very faithful in my daily devotion, so on and so forth. And I'm a praiseful person, so on. But there may be another area in my life in which I am hard-hearted. God is speaking to me about a broken relationship in my life, about someone whom I do not wish to speak to, someone whom I avoid, someone whom I'm not comfortable with. But I don't want to deal with that. I don't want God to convict me about that. I don't want him to say to me that I need to repent and I need to forgive and I need to close ranks and I need to be in sync and in fellowship with that person. I may at the same time be a wholehearted hearer in one area and a hard-hearted hearer in another area. I may have lust in my life. Nobody knows about it but me and God. And I'm a hard-hearted hearer in respect to that. I do not deal with it. You know and I know in respect to whatever area it is. Covetousness, pride, whatever, selfishness, self-centeredness. Some areas in our lives where we are not wholehearted hearers. Where the Word of God is not taking effect. Where the Word of God is not producing Christ-likeness in my life. Just like when I was sitting on the deck of that boat, there was a hard-hearted part of my hearing there in respect to servanthood attitude, and I was not responding as I immediately should have as a Christian, to be the very first one to offer to leave the boat and let somebody else get on the second boat because we were overloaded. So there may be areas in my life today where I am a shallow-hearted, a half-hearted, a hard-hearted hearer. What kind of a hearer of the Word of God am I? That's the second big thing that God is saying to us. And then thirdly, the third principle we want to pick out of here is note the law of spiritual growth. Notice the law of spiritual growth in connection with these seeds here. Well, first of all, if you notice the parable about the seed growing in verses 26 to 29. By the way, Mark is the only one that presents this particular parable. You find a man sows the seed, and then it says night and day, verse 27, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how, all by itself, the soil produces grain, and so on. In connection with the law of spiritual growth, first of all, it depends upon the sovereign work of God. It depends upon the sovereign work of God. If the seed is the Word of God, and it is, Jesus said that. If the seed is the Word of God, there is the power of God to change my life, to change culture, to change history through this Word. It is God's incorruptible seed. It is God's life-giving seed. It is a sovereign work of God to use the Word of God. Saturate yourself in the Word of God. Pass on the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is powerful to change, and apart from you or me, God constantly is just doing that in our world. One reason that I like the work of the Gideons. As we were traveling and stopping in one or two motels, there was the Gideon Bible. Be good for us to hear the testimonies of hundreds and thousands of people whose lives have been changed just by opening the Bible, God's Word, as it has been left in a hotel room or given to a student on campus or whatever. The Word of God is sovereign and powerful. The law of spiritual growth depends upon the sovereign work of God using the powerful Word of God. Secondly, again, the Word of God begins to change in a small manner, but multiplies and does a magnificent and wonderful thing. That's involved in the parable about the mustard seed. And you see that in verse 30 and down to verse 34. The whole emphasis there is that from the smallest possible seed, which was the mustard seed. I'm telling you, as I was planting turnip seed this year, I thought they were the smallest seeds in the world. Can you believe it? Have you ever tried to plant turnip seeds? It is the most difficult thing to do. I mean, it tells you to plant them about 3 inches apart, and I couldn't even get a hold of one seed. It would be about 5 or 10 seeds in my fingers. Like, just impossible. They're so small. But mustard seed are even smaller. But from this little small seed, the great mustard bush, almost a tree, grows, which is the largest growing bush tree of the Near East. So from a small beginning, let God come into your heart through His Word. What is God doing in the world today? Sowing the seed. What do I need to do? To be a wholehearted hearer of the Word. To obey the Word. To respond to the Word. To live out the Word. To do what God says. And from a small beginning, you'll see what God does in your life in the ultimate way. Well, how does this happen? I promised you I'd talk about that. First of all, it happens by asking the Lord for insight. Notice, if you will, in verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Notice again, if you will, down in verse 34. When he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. You know, it's nice to be here this morning and to be together and to hear the Word of God preached. But you know what's even better is to be alone with Jesus. And you hear something from the Word of God. You read something from a spiritual commentary or a devotional book or whatever. And the thing that brings us into growth is to get alone with Jesus. He said these things in crowds. When he was alone, the disciples said, "Lord, what did you mean by that?" When he was alone, the secrets of God come to those who know what it is to be alone with Jesus. And if you haven't learned to be alone with Jesus, learn it now. You want to grow? Get alone with Jesus, with his word, and pray, "God, Holy Spirit, strip me of my eyeglasses of my own perspective and open my eyes to what you are saying. You want to reveal your truth to me. I want to know what you are saying to me. I want to know about the blind spots in my life. I want to know where I need to be obedient, where I haven't been obedient. Lord, I am open. Lord, speak to me." So spiritual growth depends upon getting alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, asking the Lord for insight. My friend, he will not disappoint you. He has no special favors. He is ready to speak to you, ready to make himself real to you as to Billy Graham or anyone else you might think of. Get alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this works in everyday life. Remember when we were over in Israel, on one of the trips we had there, the guide, you know, he was saying great things. Why are you saying, you know, this is where Jesus was born, and this is where, you know, Jesus did this, taught on the slopes of the hills in Galilee. This is where Jesus was in the judgment hall. This is where Jesus died, perhaps in this place or this place. This is where he was raised from the dead, and so on and so forth. Yeah, people in the group get, "Hey, you know, Dave, I think this guy is a Christian. You know, he asks us to read the passages that have to do with these things." That's what was being said publicly, you know? So privately, one day as we were sitting at the guide and the bus driver were sitting at a table, I said to Elsie, "Come on, this is our opportunity." There were two other seats there at the table. So we went over and said, "Can we join with you in eating our lunch?" She said, "Sure." I said, "You know, the other day you said that Bethlehem was a place that Jesus was born. And you said you really believed that Jesus was born in Bethlehem." She said, "Oh, yes." I said, "Do you believe that Jesus was God come in the flesh?" Well, I said, "We have a little difference on that point." Now, the point I'm making is, what was being said publicly was one thing. But for someone who was desiring to know the real truth of the matter, you had to get alone privately and to ask that question in that manner. We need to do the same thing in contrast, but in comparison with the Lord Jesus. We need to come to him privately and personally, and he will reveal truth to us. Second thing about spiritual growth here is that God reveals according to our understanding and obedience. Notice verse 33. "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand." Psalm 119, verse 105. Some of you know that. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I've told you this before, probably. I'll tell it to you again. When I was a little kid, went down to the farm where my grandfather lived, 33 head of dairy cattle. In the morning sometime, my cousin and I would get up with him. The barn was out there 50 yards away from the house. And he had the milk pails on one arm and he had a lantern on the other arm. As he swung out from the house, we got real close to Grandpa. Because it was dark, and that lamp shone a light about 3 feet around us. Not very bright, but 3 feet of light. And lo and behold, you couldn't see all the way from the house to the barn, but you could see that 3 feet. And as you stepped into that light and walked in that light, lo and behold, there was 3 feet more on ahead of you that you could see it. And 3 feet more on ahead of you that you could see it. but it depended on walking in the light that was there. So spiritual growth comes by obedience to that which we are already knowledgeable of, that which has already been revealed to us. Notice again, it says in verse 24, with the measure you used, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. So as we respond to the truth that is revealed to us, more truth is revealed to us. What is God doing in the world today? Establishing his earthly kingdom and power and great pomp and circumstance? No, he's not doing that. What he's doing is sowing the seed. The word of God is still going forth. You have the word of God in your own hand and in your own language. As you are obedient to whatever you understand and know, God will reveal more to you. You want to grow? You want to be a strong man, a strong woman for God? Walk in the truth that you know, and God will reveal more truth to you. Notice again the law of spiritual atrophy. The law of spiritual atrophy means that if you don't use it, you'll lose it. Notice it says in verse 25, whoever has will be given more, whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. You and I realize this morning what a responsible position we are in connection with the word of God which has been given to us. Do we realize that we're either going to be growing Christians or we're going to be diminishing Christians? We're going to become fruitful and dynamic and useful, or we're going to become hard and empty and void of spiritual fruit. And God is going to have to cast us away as far as being a useful vessel for him. What word of God have I not responded to? What has God been saying to me that I have not been obedient to? As I refuse to obey, as I refuse to listen, the Pharisees, the leaders of that nation, had the clear messianic miracles laid before him that Jesus was Messiah. They refused to listen. So you have this strange passage in verse 12. They may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, and people flocking into evangelical churches like this, but never hearing and never responding to the word of God. And their lives become lives that are totally unidentified as being Christian in the way in which those lives are lived. The law of spiritual atrophy. I've told you this before, I'll tell you once again. When I was growing up, my mother used to get me up to go to school. I never missed school, never was late, single day, because she was persistent. She wouldn't let me lie in bed. She said, I don't hear you walking around up there. Well, I had to get up and walk around then. And I had to move out and get up and get ready and get to school. When I went to college, I took the alarm clock. And after a while, I found out that I could sleep through the alarm clock and then get up. And the final day it happened, I slept right on through it, missed two or three classes. I had not learned to respond to the clock. I no longer could respond to the alarm. My friends, listen. That's what happens in our Christian, in my Christian life. In your Christian life, in our Christian life, if we refuse, continually refuse to respond to the word of God. Notice what Jesus said, this whole parable, here it is in a nutshell. Verse 9, look at your Bibles. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him here. Jesus began to speak in parables because the leaders, his family, would not hear. And so he said, all right, those of you who want to hear, come close. Ask me questions. Talk to me. And I'll let you know. But for the rest of you, you won't understand. You'll continue on until finally you crucify the Son of Glory, the Lord of life. Total rejection of God. How is it, friends, that people who preach the Word of God can end up living lives that are a scandal, that are plastered over the pages of our nation? How is it that I, who have preached the Word of God, could act in such a way that was non-Christian by refusing to be the first one to volunteer to respond to a legitimate need? It is because we do not respond to the Word of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. God our Father, I confess before you how often I fail to receive and respond to your word. Thank you, Father, for my heritage growing up in a Christian home and knowing your word from my earliest days. Yet, Lord, what a tremendous performance gap there is many times in living according to your word. I do pray that you would grant that none of us will redirect this message to someone else, but by your Holy Spirit, allow you to speak to our hearts as to how we are responding to your word. Lord, help us to be growing Christians. Help us not to be diminishing Christians. We pray that you would speak to our hearts in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.